get those and find a place in the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 1. The book of 1 Kings, chapter number 1 is where we're going to be tonight, and hopefully be a blessing to you. 1 Kings, chapter number 1. Let's pray. We've done that a few times, but we can't do it enough. And so let's pray one more time, and then we'll get into our chapter. Father, you are good. You have blessed us with your word. Help us as we study and learn from it tonight. May we glean truths that will help us in our walk with Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name, and amen. Since we have been studying for many weeks now on the life of David, I thought it would be fitting to continue our study at least until the end of the life of David. In fact, I need y'all to help me pray. I'm debating in my mind whether we just kind of continue through the book of Kings, through the life of Solomon and following, or what the Lord wants us to do. But I could not stop in 2 Samuel chapter number 24. I had to continue going at least through the end of the life of David. Through the life of David, we see so many amazing things. David's an amazing Bible character. Through the life of David, we see the unfailing love of a man that had his heart set on God. David did not just love God in the good times. David did not just trust God in the good times. David loved God and David trusted God in the very worst of times as well as in the best of times. And that ought to be a good example to us, how that we can trust God on the good, in the good seasons and in the bad seasons. God's worthy of our trust. Through the life of David, we see the unfailing love of God. God did not just love David when David was slaying giants and writing beautiful psalms. God loved David when he messed up, and God loved David when he failed and when he faltered. God never stopped loving David. And that's an amazing thing about our God. So with him being such a great Bible character, how could we not see him through to the end? The passage that is before us in 1 Kings chapter 1 takes place shortly after the census of 2 Samuel chapter 24. David now is an old man. He has come to the end of his life. And with death approaching, we will read that one of his sons stages a coup to try to take over the kingdom. In fact, had it not been for a few faithful followers of King David, then his son Adonijah would have very well taken the kingdom. It is sad, I'll say this just in passing, but it is sad to see that even David in his very last days, that the sword truly never departed from his house. Right up until the day of his death, there was division and animosity and treachery inside of his own home. It happens one more time in our chapter. Tonight I want to look at this passage, look at this coup, the response to the rebellion on the part of David and how he hands over the kingdom to the rightful son Solomon, and preach tonight out of this chapter on this thought, the rebel son and the rightful king. The rebel son and the rightful king. There are two main characters of our chapter. I'll show them to you and then I'll get out of the way. Write this down if you're taking notes. First of all, I want you to see Adonijah the failure. Adonijah the failure. Look at verse 1. Now, King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with cloths, but he got no heat. Therefore his servants said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in his bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coast of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, and the king knew her not. As I was reading and studying for this, I ran across an interesting thing I did not know. They said that the former president, Ronald Reagan, once requested that his favorite electric blanket be returned from his ranch that he sold. I've never been much on electric blankets myself. I really haven't. I couldn't use an electric blanket to sleep with for two reasons. One, I am paranoid. I'd be afraid the thing would catch on fire during the night and burn me to a crisp. I couldn't risk it. I'm pretty sure something's going to kill me at all times, and that would be at top of the list. And so I couldn't use an electric blanket for that. But other than that, I'm a hot sleeper. I sweat as it is. If I was to put an electric blanket on me during the night, it would be like I got out of the shower the next morning. But David, at this point in his life, has reached the place where he can't keep his body heat, his body temperature where it needs to be. This happens to a lot of people as they reach a certain age, as they get older. It is a form of hypothermia where the body no longer is able to produce substantial heat to keep a healthy body temperature. And because of this, they're cold all the time. It seems as though this is what was happening in the life of David when we come to 1 Kings chapter 1. You can imagine that years of running and hiding in caves and fighting battles eventually took its toll on the body of David. His body was wore out and it was given up on him. Add to this that they did not have the technology that we have today, and it made things worse. David didn't have the option of having an electric blanket. David couldn't have a space heater inside of his bedroom. In fact, they didn't even have heat inside of their homes. They would have fires and fireplaces. David didn't have the technology that we have to keep him warm at his advanced age during this time of hypothermia. And on the cold Judean nights, it would get very cold. And David, I can imagine, would lay in bed and he would just shiver. The Bible said they would put more and more blankets on him, but his body would get no heat. And so the scripture says that they search out someone that can do what technology did at that time. They found somebody that could share body heat with him. And they bring her unto the king. Her name is Abishag. Right now, Abishag will simply minister to the king during his last days, but she will eventually become an important figure in the pages of the Bible. I don't want to focus on this tonight, but I'll just say a couple things and then I'll move on that are probably worth mentioning. First of all, it's worth asking the question, if they needed somebody to share body heat with the king, why didn't one of David's four wives do that? That's a good question to ask, is it not? The answer to that's not much better than the question. In this day, it was very rare for a queen to spend the night in the same bedroom as the king. In fact, to ask the queen to do something like that would be a menial task. It would be to put her on the same level as a servant or a slave. So you wouldn't ask the queen to do something like that. That would be a disgrace. That would be insulting her. So they seek out someone that doesn't hold the same position as the queen did. They search for a servant. Why did they search out for a young female servant? Well, I think the answer to that's pretty clear. David would not allow a young male servant to share body heat with him and be in the same bed. Why did she have to be beautiful? Well, because their society was not much different than ours, and they prized beauty. And if they were going to bring her to the king, she would be beautiful. So why did they seek out this woman? I don't know that I've got a super answer, but I know that the answer is that they needed somebody to keep the king warm. My second thing, I guess that's worth saying at this point, and I'll move on, is that just because the Bible records something does not mean that God agreed with it. Now, the scriptures are clear that there was no physical relationship between the king and Abishag. David's an older man. There's nothing that took place between the two. But even in that, just because it's recorded doesn't mean that God agrees with it. God tells the whole story, whether it's pretty or whether it's not pretty. But I think the point of this is to show us that David had reached the point in his life where now he is elderly. Things are not what they used to be. And some things are slipping. You see, that, those first four verses, letting us know the advanced condition, the advanced age of the king. And by the way, it's hard to think of David this way, isn't it? When we think of David, we always think of the young shepherd boy, don't we? That's the first thing that comes to mind. He's either the young shepherd boy or he's the mighty king, but it's hard to think of David as the elderly king that's maybe losing his memory a little bit and maybe not functioning as good as he once did. So this sets the stage for us for what Abijah is about to do in our text. Look at verse 7. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time, saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and Abiathar the priest, and they followed Adonijah, helping him. The main focus of our text is now on Adonijah. At this time, Adonijah was David's oldest living son. The firstborn son of David was Amnon, and you and I remember how that Amnon was killed at the hand of Absalom after he raped his sister Tamar. The second oldest son is Kaliab, or Daniel as he's called, Kaliab. And most believe that Kaliab died at a very young age because we never read about him in the pages of the scriptures. Never read about his life. The next oldest son was Absalom. And we again know that Absalom is not alive. He was murdered at the hand of Joab as Joab put those three darts in his heart. So that means that Adonijah, at the age of 35, around 35, is the oldest living son of David. And as the oldest living son, Adonijah believes it is his right to take the throne and to be the next king. Instead, however, of seeking the approval of God, seeking the approval of his father, Adonijah does like his big brother Absalom, and he tries to just simply take the kingdom by force. Adonijah realizes David is old, David is bedfast, David is not at his best. That's what the first four verses were telling us. Therefore, he realizes now is the perfect opportunity to just take the kingdom away from his elderly father. He begins by promoting himself. Verse number 5 says, then Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself. He lifts himself up in the eyes of the people. Can I say just in passing that that is the same way that Absalom started his rebellion? He stood in the gate of the city and he won over the hearts of the people. Now Adonijah is doing what Big Brother did. He's winning the people over. Allow me to say this in passing. You should always keep a close eye on that person that is always seeking to exalt themselves. The Bible says to humble yourself in the eyes of God and he'll exalt you in due time. You keep your eye on that person that always wants the spotlight on themselves. You watch out for them. After he seeks the support of the people, he seeks the support of people in important positions. He enlists Joab, the captain. Joab, that's a man that's been identified with David from the beginning. He seeks Joab and he seeks Abiathar. Both of these men were identified with David. They were very important men in the kingdom. And to have them in his corner would make it look like he was the natural choice to be the next king. He had a really good plan. Get the people on his side. Get important people on his side. He would have been a great politician. And his plan was going to work, except for two problems. Problem number one, he underestimated the king. It may be true that David is old, and it may be true that David is almost to the point of death, but that does not mean that David wasn't David. In this chapter, David will devise a plan, completely turn the tide on the whole situation, and move the hearts of the people towards Solomon. David was a strategist until the day he died. And Adonijah underestimated the king. Secondly, and more importantly, Adonijah forgot that going against David was the same as going against God. All three of these men, Adonijah, Joab, and Abiathar, All three of these men knew that it was God's plan and David's promise for Solomon to be the next king. In fact, it was God that made the covenant with David that a future son, Solomon, would build him a house. That was God's plan. That was God's will. And by going against David, these three men were going against the will of God. Now, I'm going to say something to all of us really quick right here, and I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. Anytime you're on the wrong side of the will of God, you're on the wrong side. Do you hear what I'm saying tonight? Anytime you're on the wrong side of the will of God, you're on the wrong side. Do you know what most oftentimes gets us on the wrong side of the will of God? Our own will. The thing that most often puts us against the will of God is because we want something that God doesn't want for our lives. That's what got Adonijah on the wrong side of the will of God. He wanted to be king. He wanted the throne. He wanted it so badly, he was willing to go against God if that's what it took to get the thing that he wanted. There have been many that have allowed the devil and allowed the lust of the flesh to cause them to lust after something so greatly or someone so greatly that they go against God's will for their life to get the thing they think they've got to have. Adonijah, Joab, and Abiathar all know this is wrong. But they all want it. Adonijah wants to be king. These men want to be important in the new kingdom. And so they say, you know what? We'll go against God if that's what it takes to get what we want. And from the Garden of Eden, where the serpent tempted Eve with that fruit, until this very moment, the enemy is putting things and people in the lives of men and women to cause us to go against the will of God. I got to have that house. I got to have that car. I got to have that job. I got to have that man. I've got to have that woman. I've got to have that relationship. I've got to have that whatever, that drink, that drug, that you name it. There's all sorts of different things, big and small. And the devil puts it before our eyes and puts it before our eyes and puts it before our eyes until we've got to have it. And we're willing to go against God to get it. Anytime we go against the will of God, we're on the wrong side. Adonijah was going to lift himself up to get what he wanted, and it would cost him dearly. Look at verse number 8. But Zadok the priest, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei, Riah and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fatted cattle by the stone Zoheleth, which is in Engorgel, and called all his brethren and the king's sons and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet and Benaniah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother, he called not. The last step of the plan is to throw a feast. That's always been a good way to win over the heart of the people. Fix something to eat. Several important people are invited. He invites the men of Judah, his brethren. He invites this one and he invites that one. All the important people are there. The event is set up. The ceremony is going to take place. And at the end of the ceremony, they're going to proclaim Adonijah is the king. That's the plan. The interesting thing to me in this passage, though, is not who Adonijah invited to the feast. It's who Adonijah did not invite to the feast. The Bible says that he doesn't invite Nathan, the prophet. He doesn't invite Benaniah, who is the bodyguard of the king. He doesn't invite Solomon, who's the rightful king, is brother Solomon. He doesn't invite him. He only invites those people that will go along with his plan. Those that would reject his plan, those that would reprimand him for his plan, well, they weren't invited. I can't help but point out something before I move on. I can't help but point out how interesting it is how that when a man or a woman determines in their heart to go against the will of God, to do the thing that Satan has put before their eyes, when they determine to do the thing that they've determined to do, they begin to question other people about it. You ever notice that they'll want to ask somebody else how they feel about it, what their ideas on it are? But you know the people they never ask about it, Brother Scott? They never ask the people they think will disagree with them. They never want to talk to the preacher about it. They never want to talk to some godly saint in the church about it. Some godly family member about it. Some wise family member about it. Do you know why they don't want to talk to that person? Because that person's going to say, it's a bad idea. And they don't want to hear it's a bad idea. They look for somebody that's just as backslid as they are, or even more backslid, and they seek their advice. Because you know what they're going to say? Hey, if it feels good, do it. Hey, if it's what... You live your best life. Just you live your best life. Adonijah is going to go against the will of God, the will of his father. He will not be deterred, and so he will not allow anyone in his life that's going to speak against what he's about to do. If he would have sought godly counsel, if he'd went to Nathan and said, preacher, what should I do? The preacher would have said, well, you remember what God told your father. Solomon's to be the next king. Don't do what you're about to do. It would have saved his life in the end if he'd listened. But he's already made his mind up. Adonijah, the failure. Number two, the second person in our text that steps forward is Nathan. I bet you thought I'd say Solomon, didn't you? But it's Nathan. It's Nathan the faithful. Nathan the faithful. Look at verse number 11. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee unto King David, and say unto him, didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I will come in after thee and confirm thy words. We're now introduced to the second main character of the chapter, and that is Nathan. Nathan has been a friend of David and a prophet and an advisor to the king for many years. I call him Nathan the Faithful for a few different reasons. Nathan was certainly a faithful man. He was a man that was faithful to God. He was a man faithful to God. It was Nathan, do you remember? It was Nathan that came to David when David wanted to build God a house. You remember that? And Nathan said to the king, God's not going to let you build a house, but I have good news. God has established an everlasting covenant with you. And God will raise up one to sit on your throne forever. That's a messianic covenant. He'll put one on your throne forever. And he will let your son build the house that is in your heart. That was such good news. And Nathan was faithful to deliver that news, that good news unto the king. But it was also Nathan that marched into the throne room of the kingdom and looked David in the eye and said, David, I've got a story about a man who took someone's little ewe lamb after David sinned with Bathsheba. It was Nathan that looked the king in the eye and said, you are the man. And God said, the sword will never depart from your house. It's easy to speak the Word of God when it's something everybody wants to hear. It's harder to speak truth when you know that it's not something someone wants to hear. But Nathan was faithful to God. He would deliver the message, whether it was well received or whether it was words of judgment. Nathan was faithful to God. Nathan was faithful to David. Nathan was faithful to David in that he did tell him the truth. Whether it was good news, whether it was bad news, whether it was the news that your son has rebelled, Nathan always told the truth to David, and that made him faithful to him. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I'd rather have somebody that loved me enough to tell me the truth, even though it wasn't something I wanted to hear, than somebody just tell me everything I want to hear all the time. Amen? You need somebody in your life that has permission to tell you the truth, whether you want to hear it or not. I've got a couple men that I have confidence in, and I've told you this. I have told them, if you ever see me going astray, doing something wrong, I give you my permission to say whatever it is that needs to be said. He was faithful to tell David the truth. He was faithful to David in the fact that he did not abandon David during his low points. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Nathan, if he was like most fair weather friends today, he would have left David after the whole thing with Bathsheba. But here he is all these chapters later, all these years later, and he's still being a friend to David. You know what a real friend will do? A real friend will be there for you at the worst times of your life. And Nathan was a friend to David. He'll be faithful to David's wishes. He'll be faithful to David's lineage. Nathan was a faithful man. When Nathan hears the news of what Adonijah has done, he immediately goes to Bathsheba and informs her about it. He gives her a plan of action for correcting the rebellion of Adonijah. The truth is that Adonijah, if he was successful, not only would the throne belong to him, but the life of Bathsheba and Solomon were in jeopardy. He probably would have had both of them killed because they were a threat to his throne. It's interesting, just as we move along, that we have not heard from Bathsheba since the birth of Solomon. We've not read anything about Bathsheba since then. But it's evident in our text, however, that Bathsheba was a strong woman, a courageous woman, and a woman that cared about the will of God. What about that? That's not what we remember Bathsheba for, is it? But she was a strong, courageous woman that cared about God's will. And she'll be put in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, and Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber, and the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king, and the king said, what wouldest thou? And she said to him, my lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God that unto thy handmaid, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth, and now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. He hath slain oxen and fatted cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host, but Solomon thy servant hath he not called. And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. Taking the advice, the words of Nathan, Bathsheba goes before the king and informs him of what's happened. The key word in this section of Scripture is the word swear. It's mentioned four times in these passages. She wants to remind David that he had promised it would be Solomon. It would be Solomon the king. It would be Solomon that would build the house. Verse 22, and lo, while she yet talked with King, Nathan the prophet also came in. And they told the king, saying, behold, Nathan the prophet. And when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, O my lord, O king, hast thou said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he has gone down this day, and hath slain oxen, and fatted cattle, and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons, and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon, hath he not called? Is this thing done by my lord the king, and thou hast not showed it unto thy servant, who should sit on thy throne, the throne of my lord the king after him? While Bathsheba is speaking, Nathan enters and asks two questions. First of all, he announced, Did you announce that Adonijah was the king? And second of all, did you do it in secret? Did you do it and not tell me about it? It is speculated, and I can't help but wonder if this is right, it is speculated that when Nathan brings this report to the king, that the king's mind went back to the days of Absalom and his rebellion. David could not allow the kingdom to be divided again. He was too old to mend a united kingdom. Solomon was a man of peace, not a man of war. Solomon never could have fought for the kingdom and taken it from Adonijah. So David must act quickly before it's too late. So what does he do? Verse 28, and King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, let my lord the king David live forever. And King David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. And the king said unto them, take with you the servants of your lord, and call Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow you the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. And ye shall come up after him, that he may come up and sit upon my throne, and he shall be king in my stead. I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaniah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, amen. The Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord hath been with my lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. I love how sharp the mind of David is in this moment. It's true that his body is failing, but his mind just springs into action when it's needed. The first thing he does is he calls for Bathsheba. He reassures her that he would keep his word. He had sworn that Solomon would be king, and he meant to keep that pledge. Normally, a new king would not be crowned until the reigning king had died. David, however, would make Solomon king this very day. The next step was to gather his trusted servants, Nathan the prophet, Zadok the priest, Benaniah the bodyguard of the king, were instructed to proclaim Solomon as king. They were to do it publicly, do it in Gihon. Gihon was a slope on the east of Mount Zion, about a mile north of where Adonijah is having his feast. And that'll be important here in just a minute. The final step, put Solomon on my royal donkey. You would think of a king riding on a royal stallion, wouldn't you? But the animal that the king rode on was not a horse. A horse was an animal of war. The king rode on a royal donkey. Isn't it interesting that our king rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday just before crucifixion. And what did he ride on? He rode on a donkey. And what did they say? Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They were calling him the king. All right, let's move on. The final step is to put Solomon on David's royal donkey, ride him to Gihon, there anoint him with oil, blow the trumpets, and proclaim, God save King Solomon. Verse 38, so Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, who were bodyguards of David, went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with their pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it, as they had made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said to him, come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bringest good tidings. Oh, but he didn't. And the king hath sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of I missed a verse. And Jonathan answered, said, verse 43, to Adonijah, verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king. And the king hath sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed the king in Gihon. And they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. That is the noise that you have heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. More of the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God, make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon his bed. And also thus saith the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid, and rose up, and went every man his way. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon. And he arose, and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear unto me this day that he will not slay his servant with the sword. And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent. They brought him down from the altar. And he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, go to thine house. When Solomon is anointed with oil, he at that moment became the king of Israel. Seeing this, the people are elated. They begin to play music. They begin to shout and rejoice. And as they do, they begin shouting, God save King Solomon. The commotion is so loud, they hear it a mile away. I wonder why David said, go to Gihon and anoint Solomon king there. He wanted Adonijah and all the people there to hear it. That was David's plan. Soon Jonathan arrives where Adonijah is, and Adonijah inquires, what is going on? And he tells him, at this very moment, Solomon is the new king of Israel. Hearing the news, the guests begin to leave secretly, and I would have too. I wouldn't have been on the wrong side of the new king, would you? They don't want to be associated with an attempted takeover. It could cost them their lives. I'm using a little bit of imagination here, but I can imagine there's all these important people at this banquet. Adonijah gets this news, and they start slipping out one by one, and all of a sudden Adonijah's just standing there all by himself. He staged the coup. He thought he would take the kingdom by force. Now he's all alone. His brother's the king. What's he going to do? Realizing this, he immediately goes to Gibeon, where the tabernacle was, Once he is there, the Bible says he goes to one of the altars that is outside the temple and he grabs a hold of one of the horns. These brazen altars were big square shapes and they had horns on the four corners. And Adonijah just grabs a hold of it. He said, what is he doing? Before they had cities of refuge, this is what someone would do. They would grab a hold of the horn of an altar, and by doing that, they were saying, I want to be heard. I want a fair trial. Don't just put me to death without hearing me out. It was a place of safety. They tell Solomon what Adonijah has done. And Solomon says, if he is a valiant man, if he behaves himself, he is safe. But if he can't control himself, then I'll take his life. Before the story is over with, Adonijah's life will be taken. He won't be able to behave himself. I'm not going to get into it just in case I decide to go a little bit further. But Adonijah wants the kingdom so bad that he'll do one more thing to try to subtly take it from his brother Solomon. Imagine this, somebody that is lusting after something so bad, they're willing to go against the will of God to get it. They're willing to avoid the counsel of the people that they know would tell them the truth. And even once judgment is promised, they go ahead and give it one more shot anyways. Does that sound like anybody you know? I've met a few of those people. There's been some times that God's told me no on some things, and I've been that person. I've just done it. I'm not going to tell you the story tonight, but God told me one time in my life not to buy an automobile, a purple Dodge Grand Caravan to be exact. In fact, you all think I'm crazy, but God told me that it's got transmission problems. You believe what you want to. I had to have the transmission replaced twice, Brother Scott. I paid more for the transmission repairs than I did for the van in the beginning. But I wanted it. God said no. And I said, but I want it. I suffered the consequences. On the wrong side of the will of God. It's sad to see somebody so determined to have their will prevail over God's will that even judgment doesn't keep them from attempting it. Adonijah, if we keep going, you'll see it. He'll give it one more shot to have the kingdom all to himself. Father, we love you. You've been good to us. You have blessed us with your word, and for that we're so thankful. Thankful for truth. Thankful for lessons that we can see in others. As Paul said, you gave us these things for examples, that we might learn through them how to behave ourselves. Lord, may we behave ourselves rightly in the eyes of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And amen. All right, thank you for being here. And come be with us Sunday. Remember, there'll be no Sunday school Sunday. So we'll be starting at 10:45. And so you come.